So grateful that you are here this morning. This time, the children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour, and the rest of us will turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. I want to preach this morning about God's choosing of the Christian. God's choosing of the Christian. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we're going to look at the longest sentence in the Bible again. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 14. In the Greek language, there are no periods. This is a very long sentence. It's almost as if Paul, under the inspiration of God, just started talking and couldn't stop. And we see in Ephesians 1, verse 3, can we stand together as we read verses 3 through 14? Let's read responsibly again. Responsibly. We want to be looking at these. I will read verse 3. If you would read verse 4, we'll do that all the way through to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
To the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved.
In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace.
Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him.
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will.
That He should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ.
In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise,
which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory.
We will be looking specifically at verses 3 through 6 this morning. Our Father, we ask that You would guide and direct us, help us to truly understand the wisdom that You have. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to rely on that and understand that You are the one who understands all things. Give us the humility to accept Your word and help us to understand those things that You would have us to know. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. God's choosing of the Christian. When we vote, we are casting a vote. And it's interesting that we cast our vote for a certain candidate. That's the one we choose. Now, when it tells us here in verse 4 that God hath chosen us, it tells us that He elected us. And He is giving us all the riches and everything that we don't deserve. And it's important that we understand that these are incredible riches, as we saw in verse 7 this morning. the riches of His grace. Verse 18 talks about the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And we see in verses 4 through 6 some very, very important truths. And it tells us that God has chosen us. Have you ever tried to wrestle with those verses? Have you ever tried to understand what God is saying when He says that He has chosen us? Well, four truths this morning regarding His choosing of the Christian. And I want us to look at these because the passage of Scripture tells us that according to verse 4, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, which will bring praise of the glory of His grace. Now, we saw last week that the Trinity is mentioned here in this one sentence, that He tells us that God the Father is the one who chooses, so that we, according to verse 6, will praise His glory. We'll see in verses 7 through verse 12 that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has given us all these riches to, verse 12, to the praise of His glory. We see in verse 13, 14, the Holy Spirit is involved in this wonderful, wonderful salvation that we have, according to verse 14, at the end of that verse, unto the praise of His glory. We are so rich if we know Christ. We do not need to wonder if we somehow are somehow inferior. We do not need to wonder if we are an accident. Now, the fact is, God has purposed His choosing. And the four things we see in verses 4 and 5 is that He has chosen us. Notice, first of all, in verse 4, He has chosen us in Him. Now, that's an interesting thing, because who is in Him? Well, it tells us in verse 3, blessed be the God of Father, who in Christ, it says in verse 3, has given us all kinds of spiritual blessings. And in Christ, according to verse 4, He hath chosen us in Him. So what is that speaking of? It's saying that He has chosen us in Christ. He has chosen us in Christ. Verse 3 and verse 4 together understand that in Christ He has chosen us. Now, what does it mean to be in something? You know, we talk about being in Christ. Now, the best way I knew to illustrate this was to understand that if I am in something or in someone, then that means that I have a particular protection from being in that person. Now, let me explain. If I am in a house, okay, so I'm living in my house, and what that means is I'm subject to whatever would attack that house. So whether it be a storm or whether it be a tornado. How many of you ever lived through a tornado? Okay. So let's say you're in a house and you're protected by that house, and boom, here comes a storm and here comes a tornado. Now, are you protected? Well, maybe so, maybe not. And the fact is that whether it just be a thunderstorm or a tornado, I am as safe as the protection of that house. You know, kind of like the three little pigs. You know, the big bad wolf comes and he says, you know, come out, little pigs. And if you don't, I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. That's scary, isn't it, Mary? No, okay. You know, the fact is, the Scripture tells us that, you know, here is an illustration of a, you know, here he blows and he huffs and puffs, and if it's made of straw, what happens? It comes down. If he blows on the house made of wood, sometimes if the wind's strong enough, it blows it down. But if it was made of brick, what would happen? Well, according to the story, he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed and puffed and huffed. You know, and it couldn't blow the house down. And you'd want to be in that house, in that situation. If I'm in my car and I'm hit by another car, I will be as safe as the strength of that car that hit that I'm in. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible tells us that God has chosen Christ. And we're told in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that Jesus is the chosen of God. And if He's the chosen of God, then I am as safe as I'm in Jesus. And the fact is, since God has chosen Christ, and if I am in Christ, I am safe in God. Jesus put it this way in the book of John, chapter 10, in verse 28. He says, "My Father, which gave them His sheep, is greater than all, and that no man is able to pluck those sheep out of My Father's hand." And Jesus is basically is the protector. And if we are in Christ, we can do all things through Christ. We have all the potential that God would have us to have in Christ. And it's an interesting thing that if I take this bulletin, and you know, we illustrate this sometimes in trying to give the gospel to people. And let's say this Bible represents Christ. And let's let this bulletin represent you. If you are in Christ, the only way to get to you is through Christ. And the Bible tells us that God has chosen us. Now it's interesting because according to verse 4, He has chosen us in Him. Now, the words are, it's in the middle voice, which literally means He has chosen us, God has chosen us for Himself in Christ. And we are in Christ. Wow, how rich you are. God's riches at Christ's expense. But not only do we see in this passage of Scripture that He has chosen us for Himself in Christ, we also see that He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Not only before you were born, before the world was ever created, God chose you. That's why He says in verse 4, He hath chosen us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? You say, well, what about, you ever ask yourself, what about, did God look down on you and me and chose us? And if He chose us, what about all those He did not choose? You say, well, it depends on how you respond to Him. Well, then why did He do it before the foundation of the world? You know, we get into a very complex situation when we go to the Scripture. And here it is. You don't know everything. You can't know everything. God knows everything. And because God knows everything, He's letting us know that you don't know everything. And the fact is that you don't know everything tells you that you need God. And the Bible tells us that God has, in a sense, elected us. Now, I want to wrestle with you on that for a little bit. Because some of you say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. But I want you to see that the Bible teaches this. Now, I want to, if you can turn this on, Brother Dave, I want us to consider the fact of parallel truths in the Bible. Now, there is such a thing as parallel truths that once you come to a conclusion on that truth, and then come to a conclusion on that truth, sometimes you contradict another parallel truth in the Bible. Now, I want us to understand this. So for instance, we come to this from the standpoint of, you know, here's these two tracks. You know, you ever, you know, ride on a, or walk on a railroad track? I lived and grew up across the street from a railroad track. Like the drunk who got on the railroad tracks and started walking. He got really tired and he said, man, that's a long set of stairs. He said, but man, those stairs, it's one thing, but those handrails are about to kill me. Now, think about these railroad tracks. How long would you go on those railroad tracks before they merge? Well, depending on where it ends. But you know, if railroad tracks were indefinitely long, you would come to this place of this one track, and you'd have this place of this other track, and they're parallel with each other. Now, the Bible gives us some parallels. And I want to share a couple of those parallels with you. First of all, there's the parallel, if I can get that, God's sovereignty. Now, if I were to ask you, does God know all things? Well, according to the Bible, you would have to say, yes. Is God all powerful? And you would have to say, yes. Is God all good? You would have to say, yes. So we come to the Bible and we see in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians that God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-caring, all-loving, all-fair, has chosen us before the foundation of the earth. Now, if you hold your hand here and go over to the book of Romans. Now, in Romans chapter 9, the Scripture tells us, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and it tells us in verse 29, that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, do you know what the word predestinate means? It means to predetermine. That God has predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. You say, okay, that's just to be like Christ. But verse 30, those He has predestinated, them He also called. In whom He called, them He also justified. Huh. So in other words, God has predetermined that you would be called by Him, you would respond to Him, you would be justified, and that one day you would be glorified. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, you're going to have to argue with God about that. Look over to chapter 9 of the book of Romans. Look at verse 11. Speaking about Esau and Jacob, it says, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. No one can say, well, look what I did to earn God's favor. No, God chose them prior to their birth. If you look at verse 15, it tells us, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy, God says, on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on him which I have had. I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. But I thought I had to come to him with my will. What's nothing to do with your will, according to this verse, but him that is of God that showeth mercy. We're told in the book of John, chapter 6, I could take you to a lot of verses, but let me show you something. In John chapter 6, verses 37, 44, and 65, particularly verse 65, it tells us, no man, Jesus says, can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And so, Jesus says, no one's going to come to God if God does not draw him. And what are you going to do with Acts chapter 13 that says that regarding the Gentiles where the gospel is preached, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed? And then, of course, we come back to Ephesians, which says, he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says that we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated or predetermined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Bible speaks of us being the elect. We're told in Mark chapter 13, 27, he shall gather together his elect. Colossians 3, verse 12, talks about the elect of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. In 1 Peter 2, 9, calls the believer a chosen generation. So here you have God's sovereignty, but over here you have man's responsibility. But let me just talk a little bit about the fact of God's sovereignty. So if God elected you before you were even born, does that mean, therefore, he didn't elect some people? Because if I choose you and you and you, I've excluded you, 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 you. When I vote for this candidate, I am excluding this candidate. And yet we come to the Bible and we find out that God did not simply save those who he had chosen to condemn. Now, for instance, turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, because I want to show you a couple verses here. 1 John chapter 2, and it tells us in verse 2, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. But not ours only, but whose? The sins of the whole world. So you have those who would hold to a limited atonement, and they'll say that Jesus died only for the elect, but yet the Bible tells us that he did not just die for those who get saved, he died for the sins of the whole world. We're told in the book of John, chapter 29, and it says that John the Baptist said that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world. Jesus did not just die for the elect. He died for the whole world. 1 John 4:14. You're in 1 John, look at chapter 4. And it says in verse 14 that we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 3:16, can we say it? For God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ezekiel 18:20-32 says that God has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. We're told in Ezekiel 33:11 that God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:4, and let's turn there because I want you to see this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Can we read this out loud together? Now, speaking about verse 3, God our Savior, are you ready? Let's read verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but should come to repentance. So here we look at this, we see God's sovereignty. And God says, I choose the elect. We read those verses. From the foundation of the world. And yet, if I carry that logic over, that means that God is only going to save those He chooses. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It's all of grace, right? And God in His grace will save those He chooses to save. And so therefore, when we come to the fact of God's sovereignty and the conclusion being that if God chooses men to go to heaven, what does that have to mean? That God chooses men to go to hell. But that contradicts a parallel truth of man's responsibility, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, if I say that it's all of man, and man is the one that does it, then where's God's grace? Where's the sovereignty of God? If I can overrule God. See, that's a conclusion. But the fact is, there is a parallel truth here. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And Brother Dave, they seem to never merge. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly! It doesn't have to make sense because God is the one who makes sense of it. So really, the fact is, they merge in the mind of God. And I like this little illustration, because when you look at, we know that if you were to get down a mile on those train tracks, would they still be parallel? What's that? I thought somebody was arguing with me. No, not necessarily, because they might have merged them. No. But the fact is, if everything is being equal, they will stay parallel. But when we look at a distance, we see they merge. Appear to merge. And the point that I'm trying to make is that in the mind of God, it all makes sense. And I don't think we have to try to take positions against Arminianism or positions against Calvinism and all of these things. All we know is that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has chosen for Himself those who are going to be the elect before the foundation of the world. I find it interesting, that being the case, we have to come to some conclusion. Election, whatever is involved in that, in the mind of God, cannot mean that men are chosen to hell. It can't mean that. Because the Bible says that God wants them saved. That does not mean that we can just forget about evangelism because it's all worked out in the mind of God. When God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it cannot mean that man has no responsibility in salvation when the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you say, well, do you believe in the sovereignty and the election of God? I'd say absolutely. Do you believe that man has a responsibility in salvation? I'd say absolutely. And you say, that doesn't make sense. And I'd say absolutely. There is a mystery that we have to understand that sometimes if I could somehow figure out God, then I would not need God. And we have to understand that this whole idea of election should not hinder us from believing what is absolutely clear in the Bible. It's kind of like H.A. Ironside. I was sharing to Pastor Nathan the other day. It's kind of like H.A. Ironside. He would say, you know, when you look on, if you were going out these doors and there'd be a sign over the top of the door and it said, whosoever will may come. And if you believe on him, you'll come. And it's kind of like the Christian seeing, okay, if I would by faith accept Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, then I can come to Christ. And I go through the door, and Ironside said, but then you look up at the door, and then the back side it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. So, the Scripture makes it very, very clear that, number one, we are chosen in Christ. Number two, we are chosen before the foundation of the world. Brother Dave, you can take that down now. The third thing that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, we are chosen positively to be holy, negatively to be blameless. So why did God choose us? Well, he makes it very clear in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be, first of all, holy, and secondly, without blame. So why did God save you anyway? We saved you so that you would be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Now, we mentioned this when we started our study in Ephesians a couple weeks ago, that when it tells us in verse 1 that the Ephesian Christians were called saints, the word saint is the same word that's translated holy. Now, to be holy is to be set apart for God. It means to be pure. That means to say, okay, I am now living for God. I used to live for the world. Now I'm living for God. It's kind of like in marriage. You know, you get married, and the preacher says to that couple that, you know, you are now man and wife. Well, when you are married, you have now set yourself apart for that particular one. You are set apart for that person. And God has determined that we should be set apart. The purpose of Christianity is not so we can get a ticket to go to heaven and it doesn't matter how we live. This is why Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 6, that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, perish the thought. God forbid. May it never be. The reason why God has chosen you in Christ if you are saved, is so that you could be set apart to live for God. Call yourself a believer. I accept Jesus. I am His follower. I am going to be His disciple. And it tells us there in verse 4 that He has chosen us that we should be holy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You say, but I can't be holy. Oh, yes, you can. So how do I do that? Well, you do it in Christ. You know, a lot of people don't realize that they can quit drinking in Christ. A lot of people don't realize they can quit cursing in Christ. A lot of people don't realize that they can quit being the kind of person that is wrong and being the right kind of person. And they can in Christ. See, I can do all things through Christ. See, I am chosen from the foundation of the world in Christ to live a holy life. Don't believe the media. Don't believe those who would make you think, well, you're a victim. You can't do anything. No, you are rich. You are rich. Verse 3 tells us that you have all spiritual blessings in Christ. It's yours. As we mentioned last week, someone said, boy, I sure don't seem to love enough. I don't love my wife like I should to. I should love her. Well, the love of God is spread abroad in your heart if you're in Christ. You say, I'm not a very happy person. Well, the Bible tells us that in Christ, you can have the joy of the Lord. I'm miserable. I'm not in peace. But the Bible says, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace I give unto you. So the Scripture tells us that in Christ, you can be what God would have you to be. You say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, guess what? No, neither am I. But we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. And this is the beautiful thing about getting saved young, as opposed to waiting until you're old and then you're going to die and you didn't have the opportunity to see God work through your life to give you victory over your sins. Why did God choose you? Well, He chose you to be holy. But not only to be holy, but in verse 4 to be what? Blameless. Now that's an interesting word. And the idea there is without blemish. It was a term that was used for the animal sacrifices. So certainly God did not want the children of Israel sacrificing animals that were sickly, who had all kinds of diseases. Now, God is speaking here morally. And morally, God says, you are to be without blemish. You and I, who are believers, we are not live like the ungodly live. There's all kinds of blemishes in those who do not know Christ. Their marriages are falling apart. Their lives are filled with worry. They have all kinds of issues of lack of peace. But you have not so learned Christ. The Bible says, positively, you need to be set apart for Christ. But negatively, the Scripture tells us that you are to say no to certain things. See, when I got married, not only did I say yes to my beautiful bride, I said no to all the other women in the world. You know that? I said, you know, I'm not available anymore. And my wife is the center of my attention as far as any romance is concerned. And the fact is, when I said yes to her, I said no to everything that would in any way contaminate that relationship. Now, we need to learn to be blameless. Just as we learn to be holy, we have to learn to put away those things that will hurt that relationship, such as pornography. We have to put away those things that will hurt that relationship, such as flirting. We have to learn to be putting away those things that will hurt our relationship with God. We have to be careful that we are blameless. Why did God save me? Well, He saved me not so I can have a license to sin. That's a teaching of the devil. You say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not perfect. And what a lot of times people mean by that is, well, I'm going to heaven, but I get to sow my wild oats. No, God did not call you to do that. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He has not called you into unholiness. He's called you to be holy. And the Scripture tells us that God wants us to stay away from wrong influences. Now, let me just say that we need to be careful about the wrong people influences. Now, we need to win the world to Christ. And we need to tell people about Jesus. But we also need to recognize that if a certain intimate relationship with another friend is hindering my walk with Jesus Christ, I need to say no to that. And that friend may be a detriment and not a help to us. Now you say, well, what? Don't they need Christ? Yeah, maybe somebody else. Maybe talk to somebody else to try to win them. You know what's crazy? You have Christian men and women trying to disciple people of the opposite sex, and they get involved in wrong relationships. Whereas what they could do is say, well, you know, I see this person of the opposite sex, but I'm married, so therefore I'm going to ask another lady to disciple that person or to bring them to Christ, or another man, whoever is involved. You see, folks, God has chosen us. He has chosen us to stay away from wrong people. He has chosen us to stay away from wrong media. Now, that's not easy in this day and age. You know, so you get on your TikTok and you watch all kinds of junk. You know, you get on Pinterest and you see all kinds of junk. You get on websites and you see all kinds of ungodliness. And they're bold and they're proud in their wickedness. And Christians sit around and enjoy that. That is something we need to stay away from. And we need to make sure that any media choices we make are used in a way that would cause us to, if we're going to use any of that, we have some screening in our minds going on. And usually you know when you're going off into a wrong direction, media-wise. You need to stay away from wrong influences regarding conversations. There's some things we don't need to talk about in public or with others. We need to be very, very careful. You see, God has chosen us. Isn't that great? He's chosen us in Him, in Christ. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Whatever all that involved, I don't know, but I know that whatever God does is fair. God has chosen us to be holy and to be blameless. Fourthly, God has chosen us unto the adoption of children. Verse 5. It talks about having predestinated or preordained or foreordained or predetermined. What did he do? He predetermined us unto the adoption of children. Unto the adoption of children. Now, when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4 says, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might be adopted. Adoption is never mentioned of Jesus. But adoption is always mentioned as somebody who by faith has taken Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. Someone said about adoption, adoption is when a child grows in its mommy's heart instead of her tummy. And that's true, because there is a sense in which this is an issue of the heart. And God says, I want you to be adopted. What does that mean? That means He has determined us to be a child of God, to be a son of God. And we're told in the Scripture, in Romans, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the, what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, what happens when we become a son and child of God? We preached on this a couple weeks ago. There's a little doctrine in the Scripture called chastisement. For whom the Lord loveth, we're told in Hebrews 12:6, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now think about that. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and to be blameless. And when He doesn't, He gives us a whooping. You say, well, a whooping? That's something my pastor friend down in Wichita would say. He's from Virginia. It's a whooping. Now, sometimes it's not an issue of just a spanking, but we call this discipline. It could be the sense that God removes privileges. But you know what? God knows the best way of parenting. And when it tells us here in verse 5 that He's predetermined us for the adoption of children, He is telling us that we need to understand He has our best interest in mind. I'm so glad. You know, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. But He doesn't let me just do whatever I want. He is moving me in my Christian life ever so slowly toward holiness and away from blamelessness. Or blame, away from blame. He's not removing me from blamelessness. So, what does that mean? If you are saved because He chose you to be saved, then the Scripture tells us that He has adopted you. And He's done that through, notice there in verse 5, by who? Christ Jesus. Now this is a fascinating study. Here's a good study for you. In verse 4, He's chosen us in Christ. Verse 5, He adopted us by Christ. Verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved, which is Christ. So that means it all centers around the person of Jesus Christ. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all working together. No competition here. And the Scripture tells us that in Christ I have been adopted and I have acceptance. Some people are talking about, oh, I need acceptance. I'm not worthy. You know what? You're not worthy. But in Christ, you're rich. You say, oh, I need self-acceptance. No, you need Christ's acceptance. You are accepted in Him. You see, we are ordained by Jesus Christ. How? According to His good pleasure. Look at verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will. Now, there's a point when you've got to trust God. He knows what He's doing. It's His good pleasure. He wants... I don't think that's me. I don't want to accept any responsibility. We see that the Scripture tells us that God has something to, you know, He is wanting to be pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know why God created us, according to Revelation chapter 4? For His good pleasure. And the Scripture tells us that He has chosen us to the unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to God's pleasure of His will. He knows what He's doing. We may not know what He's doing, but He knows what He's doing. So that ultimately, verse 6, we will praise Him for the glory of His grace. Now I do want to point out, in verse 4, at the end of that verse, many understand that in love is referring to the adoption. Now there could be some differences on that. But in love, He did this for us. In love, He has adopted us as children by Jesus Christ according to God's good pleasure to the praise of His glory. You see, folks, you are not a freak in nature. Someone says, well, you know, I was born out of wedlock. It was a mistake. No. In God's eyes, there are no mistakes. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, how God can allow evil to be used for His good? Again, we get into these parallels. Someone says to me, well, I was a mistake. That's why I was born. No, you're not a mistake. You are ordained by God. So, let me just wrap this up by saying this. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. Here's a young person, here's a person born. And that person at birth is a sinner. And when they get to the age where they can make a decision for or against Christ, and at some point in their lives, they accepted Jesus. How many of you have done that? Okay. And then here they are, saved. They live, what, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And they die. And the interesting thing about that, they go to heaven. And guess what they do when they go to heaven? They give God glory. It shows the excellencies of God's person. So here you are in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. All that you've accomplished, you cast your crowns and they're thrown at the feet of Jesus. Now, Lord, we come before You this morning because You are a marvelous God. And Lord, Your word tells us that even the angels look into this salvation and they're just amazed. And Lord, we don't understand everything, but we do know that however You worked it out and however You in Your mind included us, it's not by any works of righteousness which we have done. And that You have saved us and You have chosen us in Christ. And You have chosen us somehow before the foundation of the world. But one thing that You have chosen us to do is to live holy and blameless lives. And You did that while on this earth as adopted children, subject to Your chastening. And Lord, when somebody here this morning dies, I pray that they would have 100% assurance of salvation. Brother, if you could leave that alone, please. And have 100% assurance of salvation. And maybe there's somebody here, you say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. And maybe God has spoken to your heart. And Lord, I ask that You would just somehow help anyone here to be sure of salvation. And God, we know that truly all things work together for good. To them who are called according to Your purpose. Guide and bless us now, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Christians praying, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to be saved, I pray that you would not be afraid to come to Christ. We'd love to talk to you and show you in the Bible how to be saved. And Lord, I just pray that You would guide and direct us this morning. And Lord, if there's a Christian here that has not been living according to Your purpose of holiness and blamelessness, we ask that You would help them to recognize that they don't have to live that way. Guide and direct us in everything. And we'll praise You for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, you come. Mm-hmm.